Please join me in the scripture reading, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful for your indescribable gift in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for your generosity in our lives. We pray that today, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and help us to look into Scripture and to see what you are speaking to us today. Lord, may you be glorified. May more of who you are be revealed as we go deeper into your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I am continuing to talk about what I've been talking about for the past couple of weeks, about faithfulness in relation to God and to ourselves and to what we're doing as a church. And as I said last week, you know, God's called us not just as individuals, but he's called us to be a faithful church. Just as God is faithful, he has called you to be a faithful people. And not just individually faithful, but faithful as a church. And, you know, it's an inspiring idea to think that what God wants to be doing in all of creation is going to be starting with us, the church. It's such a big and inspiring kind of vision. Sometimes you can get lost in it. Sometimes we have such big visions and ideas, as I said before, but they don't mean much unless they work themselves out in everyday practice. You know, many may see that, oh yes, God is faithful, I see that, I see how God has saved me, I see that, I see how God has called me to be faithful, yes, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're just going to turn around and make this whole world wonderful. A lot of times we have to think, what is it going to take to see faithfulness in action? You know, we see what God's heart is to build up the church and to make it his people, his voice in the world, to make it his sign of what is to come. But really, how does that happen? And you know, this came across to me, I remember one day in Japan, it was like my first sort of official job on my own. I was far away from my family, and I just woke up with this revelation. And it's kind of obvious, actually. It's sad it came this late. But I remember waking up in my bed and just thinking, you know, I don't have to do anything today. I know I have a job, but I really don't have to go. I mean, so I get fired. I mean, I could just sit here all day and just eat chips and just sit around. I mean, really, I don't need to do anything. And then the next conclusion was, yeah, but nothing would get done. And you couldn't really go forward in life. And I realized, oh, that is why I have to go forward. Up to that point, I just thought, you know, I'm going to let everything get set into place. I'm just going to go to school. I'll just graduate. Everything will just work out, and that's fine. And sometimes we go into that autopilot, even going to church. You know, we just sort of expect the building to be standing here. We expect, and we turn on the electricity, that everything will flash on. We expect that there will be a speaker up here ready to speak. But the fact is, All of these things require a choice. All of these require a faithfulness, that someone was willing to say, I'm going to be ready to preach. I'm going to be willing to take care to make sure that bills get paid. And how do these bills get paid? We have to start thinking about these very practical things. And the reality is, a lot of how we move forward as a church is giving. And as I was sharing earlier, I remember one pastor sharing with me, in my many years of preaching, I've discovered the two hardest sermons to preach about are, one, forgiveness, and the second was giving. It seems like those ones always make the seats feel strangely uncomfortable, and people are like, wow, this is a very long sermon, we should get out of there, and then we don't really want to talk about it when we're eating food. We sort of want to move on without it. But let's think differently about it, okay? I want to set your hearts and minds at ease as I talk about this, because I want to talk about it a little differently. I want to start off actually saying that it is quite difficult to share. I totally recognize that. I see it in my own self. I see it in the lives of other people. It is hard to give. Are you one of those people, you're on eBay, you're thinking, you're trying to bid, and you're trying to outbid the person by 2 cents, and you're thinking man, every cent counts, and you forget about wow, it's only 2 cents. I've seen people who traveled abroad, and they're haggling in the markets, and they're thinking, man, you're ripping me off, and he walks away and thinking, actually, in U.S. dollars, that would be about 2 dimes. We're all just kind of thinking about how can we conserve? How can we not get ripped off? We're thinking about haggling. We're thinking about trading. When I was talking about Pokemon with the kids earlier, that same concept still happens with us as adults. We don't want to give to the point where we get gypped off. We don't want to give more than the other person. It's hard to give when you think about what you're going to lose. I'll only give you this if I can get something back. And today, I want you to think a little differently about giving. And I'm also not talking about money only. I know that, especially this year and last year, we've been talking about the economy so much. So many movements have come and gone just really out of this fear of what's going on with the economy, about the lives of our loved ones, employment and such. And it's kind of put us in a spirit of conservation, of survival, a sort of making sure that we're taken care of. But I want us to think a little differently about giving, more than money. I'm also talking about time, about our energy, our investment. And a common place that many people start in the Bible is usually with teaching of tithing. I don't know if anyone's familiar with this. Tithing is the practice of giving 10% of our income. And this kind of went back to a common teaching in the Old Testament that we give 10% of what we have. And it started in the Old Testament law. When Abraham saw King Melchizedek. You see, a pastor has a hard time reading biblical names too. So don't feel bad for scripture readers out there. I have a hard time too. But you see, before there was even a law, Abraham encountered King Melchizedek, and he gave 10% of his earnings to him. And what we kind of see from this is he set a precedent to say that, the things that we receive, we give back 10%. To the temple and such, because we are saying that, God, what you have given us, we give this 10% as a sign to remember that you have given us all of it. And it was a very important teaching. In fact, as we read about the prophet Malachi, he rebukes the people of God, and he says that by not giving to God, you are robbing God. And no wonder there is a famine in the land. We've read other teachings of the prophets where they say, how can you build your own paneled houses when God's house remains in a ruin? So during the temple restoration efforts, the prophet was rebuking the people, saying, how can you just invest in yourselves when God's house is not being taken care of? And so many look at that and they say, well, that was an Old Testament teaching, wasn't it? What does the New Testament say? In fact, I remember meeting one person who argued that tithing is an outdated law, isn't it? It's a bad reading of Scripture. It should not be done because Jesus Christ has now freed us from the law through his death and resurrection. And I listened to him and I thought about it. And I think his biblical scholarship was a little weak. I don't think the law has been outdated per se. But I do want you to think past an Old Testament law of, like, this is what you should do. Because isn't it strange how tithing can sort of become a closed-minded, closed-spirited sort of thing? You look at your income, and then you sort of crudely calculate 10%, pull out the calculators. This is how much I'll give you, God, but not a penny more. And I think what we need to think about is, what is the greater truth behind tithing? What does tithing look like in a real-world situation? And a perfect example comes from today's scripture reading in 2 Corinthians. During Paul's letter to the church, there was a great need in Macedonia. A lot of churches were suffering in need, but it was in the Corinthian church's power to help. And Paul encourages them to help. He encourages them to get ready their donation, because when he sends his messengers, he doesn't want them to be disappointed, because Paul has such confidence in the Corinthian church to step up to this moment. He knows that they are people of love and faith. And he says, see this as an opportunity to display your faith and to display your generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 to 9, he says, you know, I've seen, and I've mentioned this to the board yesterday, he says to the church of Corinth, he says, I've seen you grow in so many ways. I've seen you grow in earnestness, in knowledge, in speech, in faith, and in your love for us. But make sure that you also excel in this grace, the grace of giving. There are many things that we want to grow in as Christians, but an important thing to grow in as well is the grace of giving. Consider Christ, Paul says. Consider Christ, who was rich, but for your sake became poor. You know, Philippians chapter 2 paints this wonderful picture. Consider the attitude of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, who was God himself, who had everything. But what we read in Philippians chapter 2 is that he made himself nothing. In fact, he made himself a servant, being humble and obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Consider God, who had everything, but rather than holding on to his status as God, rather than holding on to the riches of being God himself, he rather chose to empty himself and give himself for others. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, for this reason, that is why God is so exalted. That is why he is so lifted up, because he is so unlike everyone. In the world's economy, it's thinking about what you can take from others to build yourself up. God was thinking about, what can I give of myself to lift others up? And this is what makes Jesus Christ so amazing, so unique in all the world. Consider that example of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, Christ, who had everything, made himself poor that we could be rich. And where is God calling us to step up in generosity? How can we give through money, through our time, or through our energy? Now, this is what's a little different. You see, Paul is not appealing to Old Testament law and tithing and such. He does not say, you have to pay this, you have to do this. But he encourages us to think about it in a different way, as we read in verse 6. He says this, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Many of us think in God's economy, God is just kind of waiting up there in the sky, and he's eager to look at what you like, what you value the most, and he wants you to give it up. You know, he's kind of saying, oh, you like that? Let me take that from you. And we sort of look at God as the divine bully from the sky. You know, and we think of little places we can hide our goods from God, because if he finds out we have them, he's going to take them. But you see, God is very aware of the fact that we don't like to give things if we don't get back. And in fact, God is saying, you know, I would like to bless you more. I would like to give you more. But the reality is whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You know, God is not cheap with his blessings. In fact, he is quite generous, as many of us can testify in our own lives. But he does say this, if I can paraphrase my own words in 2 Corinthians. If you're cheap with blessing others, you get cheap blessings. If you're generous with blessing others, you get generous blessings. Remember this once again. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Simple as that. You know, one thing we might want to ask ourselves, sometimes we wonder, like, why am I not feeling that blessing of God, that vitality of my Christian life? Why is it my spiritual life is choking and exhausted? How is it? And a good question we might want to ask ourselves is, how is my life of giving? You know, a lot of times we set up the church in a very passive sort of way. We've come here to receive. We've come here to nurture our inner selves. But indeed, it's not about how much you take in. It's really how much you give out, as we read in this scripture here. Have we been running on empty? Maybe we can ask ourselves, has my giving been running on empty? And what I want to draw our attention to in verse 7 is this amazing teaching, is that God loves a cheerful giver. God does not appreciate burdensome gifts. Many of us have given great gifts unto God, but they've been burdensome, they've been difficult, and they've been frustrating. We're like, okay, here you go. But God is not interested in those kind of gifts. In fact, what we read here is God is not so much interested in the amount as he's interested in the heart. What is the heart? We can give great things, but if the heart still remains comfortable, inward-looking, burdened, it almost nullifies what we give. And, you know, I stand before you here today, like, I'm not really interested in dollar amounts. I mean, it's not about me. I'm not trying to benefit myself. In fact, there have been times where I have given something great, and I feel I was very impressed by how much I gave. And I felt like God was kind of saying, like, you know, I was not very impressed by that, Sam. But it was in those moments where I gave with a different spirit that it made all the difference. An example, I had mentioned this earlier in a previous sermon, but I remember I was in Japan, and my friend sent me this forwarded email, and someone was looking for money, and I didn't really think much of it. I usually don't respond to these things, but I did it on a whim. I just said, like, whatever, I'm just going to write him something. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you the amount because it was embarrassingly small. It was small. But I gave it. I didn't think about it much. He just had a need, and I just wanted to help him out with what I could. And the thing that was amazing at that time was that later on, it was almost like several months ago, I get this email forwarded again, and he says, hey, does anyone know this guy's name, which happened to be my name, who gave this certain amount? I just wanted to let him know, like, his check came on the exact day when all my utilities were going to give out, and it was the exact amount I needed to make it through the month. And I was just so amazed that small kind of gift could be multiplied to be so significant to him. He praised God. He sent me, like, a letter. He didn't even know who I was, but he just gave his testimony to many people. And I'm sharing this not to talk about myself, because, to be honest, I'm a little embarrassed about that whole incident. I could have gave more. But I saw a glimpse of, like, what happens when we open our hearts freely to things. God uses it. And to be a follower of Christ requires a thinking that pulls us outside of ourselves. To give beyond fears, concerns, and hesitations of what we're losing. Because how can we do that? How can we give? How is it, like, it is hard to give when we feel like, oh, what am I going to lose? But the amazing thing happens in verse 8. It says this, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And this is the thing that we kind of forget about when we give, is that God is faithful to make it work. Many of us only want to give according to our resources, but as you give, God blesses that you will be able to give. God is able to bless you so that you will be able to bless. Jesus Christ had everything as God's Son, but he gave up everything, even death on a cross, so that others may be richly blessed with God's love. And although Christ gave up his life, God provided the resurrection. You see, Jesus wasn't just about sacrifice and it just goes to the wind and it's forgotten. We give and God returns. And many of us wonder, why have we not seen the miracle and the blessing? It's like we need to sort of like give to receive. We need to give up life to receive resurrection. We need to give of ourselves to receive blessing of others. The bottom line for giving is not about how much can we give, but it's how much can God give. And God gives in the midst of our giving. But that's not the final thing. Many people want to stop here. But what's the real amazing thing about giving? The great thing about giving is not so much what we give, but it is about what it creates. You see, giving creates this biblical chain of blessing. And I don't know if we could just highlight this in the overhead as well. Verse 12. You see, I really want to stress this. You see, it is not that God is asking us stuff because he is needy. Many of us sometimes wonder, like, wow, why does God require offering so much? Like, is he broke? Is God having a hard time in the economy too? You know, why do we have to give these things? It is not so much that God is in poverty. In fact, God is much more rich than us. He does not require anything of us. He does not need our money. He does not need our time. He does not need our effort. But it is in your generosity that God moves. And verse 12 says this, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." You see, the really great thing about that story is not so much me or even that person, but the amazing thing is, when I gave that very small amount, it served to be an answer to prayer for him. And that was the real power of that story. You see, it is in our little acts of generous grace that we become an answer of prayer to somebody else. When you bless others, when you pray for them, when you give to the church, when you love that extra mile, when you give of yourself, you become an answer to somebody's prayer. And as a result, people praise God because of what you have done. Not because of you, but because you have become the answer to God's prayer. And this chain reaction is sent off. As we send off the prayer of blessing, as we become the answer to our prayers, it just causes thanksgiving to rise up in the people that we bless. Verse 14 says this, "And in their hearts for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And as they are blessed by you, they begin to pray for you, and then they will become the answer to their prayers in that person's life. And you see this chain reaction of blessing and giving and generosity overflowing. As they are blessed, they will bless you. As they bless you, you will find answers to prayer. And the generous blessings of God get passed around. It's this chain of blessing that leads Paul to say enthusiastically, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This gift that keeps giving. That as I give, it triggers others to give and to give unto others. And see, we see it happening. The gift of Christ, as costly as it was, it still touches us today, convicts and changes people to serve others in the name of Christ. I know it's hard to think about giving in such difficult times when your own resources are tested. But consider, more than the lack of your own resources, but consider how God provides in the midst of difficulty. The blessings that we have are not just for ourselves, but for the blessing of others. And I wanted to just challenge us to think about, what does it mean to give? And especially in the current season of our church. You know, I wanted to just kind of throw out some very practical ways. I know last week I painted in very broad strokes about what God is trying to do in the church and moving the people forward as the people of God. And today I want it to be a lot more practical. And I suppose the easiest way to talk about would be about giving to the church. There are some realities. You know, just in the board meeting yesterday, we had a report that we actually are a little short on our general operating fund. But not only that, our missions fund. And you know, what's amazing about this church, I don't want to ask about these things saying that you're not a giving church, because you clearly are. In fact, in our staff meeting, I was just remarking with Pastor Charles, and we were both agreeing that compared to other churches, we have been very, very proactive about committing to our missions fund. Some other churches are very surprised about the commitment that we have to help and assist missions here and abroad. And so this is a giving church. But the reality is there are still needs here. We also stand on a rich legacy of 75 years of many people giving their lives, not simply up to kind of a comfortable calculated 10%, but really giving, not in those kind of terms, but giving out of a generous heart, giving out of this heart that longed to bless out of an overflow of their lives. And we sitting in this congregation today, in this building, are the recipients of that blessing. And the challenge is, how do we send that blessing forward from us? 75 years built on people giving themselves to create ministry unto God. And moving forward, we need to think about what is the faithful sowing that will be required to continue God's mission here on 5th and I. As God continues to change the look of this neighborhood, how are we moving forward to change our giving and our ministry? You know, consider giving to the church and the missions and the renovations, not so much as a new burden, but as a new opportunity to see God provide, to see God send his blessings. And I didn't want to just stop with money. I wanted to think even deeper. One issue that is kind of near and dear to me is about being a bone marrow transplant. I know that's a very strange thing to talk about as a pastor. But recently, one of my friends who struggled with leukemia, and he was very young, one of the kind of scary things about looking for folks to be a bone marrow transplant, especially amongst Asians, is that many Asians do not do bone marrow transplants. Something about us, we don't. So in fact, bone marrow clinics, they actually just waive the fee for Asians when they donate because there's so few of them. Many Caucasians, when they donate, they have to pay. But for Asians, they're so desperate to get donors, they're just saying, like, okay, just sign up. And so I signed up in response to just thinking about my friend. You know, just these little commitments that we can make in our life. I'm a regular blood donor. I'm thinking, like, ow, it hurts, you know, just for a second. And I'm thinking, this is such a hassle to donate. But literally, the little time and the energy that I give of myself to benefit others. When I preached on 2 Corinthians, I remember many years ago, I just very practically that week just signed up for World Vision to donate. You know, the little surpluses that we have, could you go out without a meal? Two meals, three meals in a month, probably two meals. It is those little things that begin to add up each month that could benefit others. And you know, it is, and I don't have to go much farther to say, not only just sponsoring in that sense, but also offering your time and your energy. Have we made kind of a point in our lives? Do I kind of consciously make a point? Am I investing in other people? Am I like someone that could give my attention and my time? So if someone at work, one of my friends, one of my family members, could I just be someone that listens to them, that gives to them, to offer my time for them? What are the creative ways that we can offer, even open our homes to local cell group, Bible study ministry? What are the ways that we can just offer relationship to others as a means that God's blessing can flow through us? There are many ways that we can do it. But whatever we do, I just want to encourage you to remember that God loves a cheerful giver. He's not looking for calculated givings, but he's looking for a spirit that expands the heart, that opens wide the heart, that God's blessings can flow in. One who is generous in heart with her time, love, and money receives generous blessing. One who sows generously receives generously. And God is saying, don't cheat yourself. You know, God wants to bless you greater. So sow greater. Sow more fully that you may receive more fully. And in all things, as you give, God is able to make grace abound to you. Truly, it's a difficult thing. You know, it's that moment where we... I remember one time I was at a children's retreat, and this was 4 days with screaming kids. And I was thinking, like, how are we going to do this? It was the most rambunctious bunch of kids, just yelling and screaming all the time, but we just wanted to spend 4 days to just take care of them and just love them with all that we had and share the gospel with them. And I remember the first night being really difficult, kids screaming, crying in the middle of the night, all these things we had to do. We were just being, like, run ragged. But you know what was amazing? On that last night, it must have been 3 a.m, all the counselors and I, we were just dog tired, deliriously tired. But we just sat around in a circle. And we said, you know what the amazing thing about this whole weekend has been? Is that we came in thinking that we were going to give. And we gave a lot. But we ended up realizing that we have been so much more blessed than these kids. That we have walked away seeing more of God, we feel, than even the people we're trying to show God to. And isn't it the strange thing is that we have kind of come in with this attitude, okay, here's what we have to give. God always one-ups us. God always is the one to give more. That as we give, we see more opportunity for his miracles, more opportunity for his glory, more opportunity for his greatness to shine through. And I've seen it in this church. There have been times where we have had great need, and God just miraculously provides in the community. In my heart, my desire is that I would like to see more miracles in the church. Amen. I would love to see more of the generosity and the blessing of God in our church. And if that is to be, then we must sow more generously. Let us set the stage for God to do what only God can do. We set the stage by sowing generously. Let's pray. Lord God, all of us have struggled with a heart that wants to close. We have wanted to talk about our entitlements and our rights. But Lord, draw us away from that kind of thinking and draw us more into a place where we are eager to sow generously, to sow with a heart expectant to see your blessings. Lord God, we want to see more of you. We want to see more of what you're doing in the world. So as we plant these seeds of faithful generosity, Lord, would you water it and display your greatness? Would you bring more worship unto your name as you provide and as you answer our prayers? Would you bless us more that we can bless others more? All for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.